this morning, and they'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. So hear the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts. May we see what we maybe have never seen. And may we acknowledge that there is no debate when you speak. So Spirit of God, touch each of our lives exactly how they need to be touched in these next few moments. In Christ's name, amen. So the series is How Do We See God? Wrong Views of God That Discourage, Defeat, and Destroy. And it is something to go through Genesis and see how many wrong views of God that there are and exactly what has happened. And today, we're going to look at the topic even next week and the next week. God is not good. You know, the first lie of Satan was not that there is no God. It was not that God is not the creator. Satan didn't go there. Satan didn't even try to convince them that there were any other gods, didn't try to convince them that God is evil. He didn't even try to convince them that God had no love for them at all. His first lie to our parents, Adam and Eve, was simply this: God is not good. How could God be good if he is not letting you eat of that one tree? How can God say that he is really good? God is withholding something from you that you need. God is untrustworthy if he's withholding from you. And possibly God has even lied to you, because God knows in the day you eat it, you'll be like him. So basically, it boils down to God is not good. That was Satan's plan of attack. And that plan still continues today. God's plan is not good. His way is not good. God is just not good. So let's go through this text and first of all see this morning the provision and prohibition in paradise. In fact, the Septuagint version uses the word paradise for the Garden of Eden, and it truly was a paradise. In fact, we jump back to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 to kind of launch this off today. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So at the very beginning, the first two people that God created, they were placed under a covenant of works. Now you need to grab this. This chapter will affect how you look at the whole Bible. They were under a covenant of works. They needed to work to keep their right standing with God. Now your mind's going, "Wait a minute, I thought it was always of grace." Well, hold that thought. There was no need at this point for any kind of salvation. Was there? There was no need for salvation. Why? No one had sinned. No one had rebelled. No one's heart had turned. Now, we do know that Satan, the fallen angel's heart, turned while he was in the perfect place of heaven, but Satan is not in the image of God. So at the very beginning, God presented to them a provision and a prohibition in paradise. And this covenant between God and them was based on their obedience. So let's look at the provision. In this amazing paradise, oh, I think it was just, had to be glorious to be able to see it. God's creation in this Garden of Eden where he put man. God gave them every single tree to eat in the garden, except just one. We read that in chapter 2, verse 16. Every tree. So that means if there were 5,000 trees in the Garden of Eden producing fruit, they were allowed to eat out of 4,999 trees. That's a lot of fruit. That's a lot of food. I mean, that's a lot. So what is the prohibition? Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. The Hebrew is, in dying, you will die. Very emphatic. So there's our provision and there's our prohibition. Right away, God clearly tells them what the covenant of works was. Now grab this. In the covenant of works, there must be a prohibition. There has to be. Why? So that man can show his love for the Creator. If there is no prohibition, there's really no tangible way for them to show that they truly love their Creator. You know, love has always been at the heart of the relationship between God and man. It's always been. Even all the way back in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote this, "Hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So he had all those sacrifices that Leviticus talked about and all of those different ways to sacrifice and the Day of Atonement and this feast and that feast, but it always boiled down to loving the Creator and faith and love. Jesus said the same thing. Somebody said, we read the verse earlier, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus boiled down the entire Bible into this statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. That's it. The whole Bible boils down to loving God. So in the covenant of works, God gave them a way to show their love. Again, there was no sin. There was no need for a sacrifice yet. There was no need for salvation. The main issue is not eating of that one tree. The main issue is loving God from the heart. Let me say that again. The main issue is not eating from that one tree. The main issue with God to them and to them to God is loving the God who gave them that prohibition. Calvin put it this way, God wanted from the beginning to test man's obedience to him. And that was only right, for the rule of all justice and uprightness is that we be subject to God's will and that he govern us and he have dominion over us. It has to be that way. That is correct. That is right. It can be no other way. Idolatry is the only other way than that. So we are to obey and we are to follow this Creator. It is right and it is just. So he kept his right relationship by doing that which is right. Now this is a love of choice. God created Adam and he created Eve. And by the way, he also created the angels with the ability to choose. Adam and Eve were not programmed, I love God, I love God, I can do nothing else. They weren't mechanical. They were not robotic. They had the ability within them to choose. To choose to love God by eating of the however many trees there were and not eating of the one, or the choice to not love God and to eat of the tree where God simply said, no. Now grab these truths. These two trees in the garden, they were just trees. They were just trees. They were good trees. God created everything, and it was very, very good. God didn't make a bad tree. The only thing that made it a tree that was quote-unquote bad is because of what God said about the tree. It was a beautiful tree, whatever it was. And by the way, we do not know if it was an apple. It was a beautiful tree. It was a wonderful tree. And I'm guessing the fruit on that tree tasted amazing. But God's prohibition was, don't eat of that one. I'm going to let you show me how much you love me. Don't eat that one. It's a covenant of works. I like what Francis Schaeffer said. He said it this way. He could just as well have said, don't cross this stream, don't climb this mountain. He is really saying, believe me and stand in your place as a creature, not as one who is autonomous. Believe me and love me as a creature to his creator, and all will be well. This is the place for which I have made you. And he went on to say this, which is so important. Without choice, the word love is meaningless. Think about it. Without choice, the word love is meaningless. So Adam and Eve in the garden, they could eat, if they could have eaten of every tree and there was no possibility to choose, how could they really show they loved God? Well, they could say, I love you. And I tell you what, I've seen people down through the years say, I love you verbally, and they don't show it at all. We've probably all done it. So we have provision, prohibition in paradise. That's why those trees are there. Secondly, we now have a parasite in paradise. Say that three times. A parasite in paradise. Chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So we find out now there was a serpent in paradise. Now, Moses just dives right in, just like in Genesis 1, when in the beginning God didn't try to prove God was there. He just says, in the beginning God. He just dives right in and just says, now in the garden there was a serpent, and God made the serpent being very crafty. Well, we'd like to know a little more information, wouldn't we? I mean, there's a lot of questions we have, but God told us only what we need to know. Our curiosity is raised. We have no idea how long it was between when God said it was very good and then the parasite showed up. Could have been days. It could have been weeks. It could have been years. We simply do not know. We don't know how much time God came walking in the cool of the day and God taught Adam and Eve. Surely he had to teach them how to plant and how seeds work, teach them about their own bodies and about themselves. And every day they just sat and they talked with one another openly in love, and no need for salvation. It was a covenant of works. And it was very good. But however, all of a sudden, whenever it happened, they're still in the garden, somebody shows up. Somebody showed up. Now, Moses doesn't tell us. I'm going to talk to Moses when we get to heaven. No, it's perfect. The Spirit of God led him. We know who the serpent was. Now grab this. The serpent was a snake, slithering snake, but it was also Satan. Listen to Revelation 12, 7 and 9. Now some people believe Revelation 12, 7 through 9 happens way out there in the future. I think when you study Revelation as it was written to the people it was written to, this has already happened in the past. But listen, a war arose in heaven. Michael, who was God's angel, and his angels fighting against the dragon. So we know there are good angels who have good angel leaders who are on God's side. And the dragon, who is Satan, and his angels fought back. So we have good angels, Michael and Gabriel, we have good angels who lead good angels, and we have Satan, a fallen angel, who leads fallen angels, and they fight one another. It goes on to say that he, the dragon, was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Remember in Job's day when Satan went up and talked to Job? I used to teach that still happened. Don't believe that happens anymore. There's no place for that anymore. Gone. They're kicked out. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient what? Serpent. Ah, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And remember, the rest of that passage says, woe to you who live on earth, because now he is just hanging out down there, and he's out to get you. So we know in Revelation, the serpent in Genesis 3 is called the serpent in Revelation 12. Jude 6, which some people debate this verse, but the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, they left their proper dwelling. So we have a clear cut, I believe, acknowledgement of who this serpent in paradise really is. Now notice back in verse 1, the serpent was more crafty. That's talking about the snake, just the reptile, the snake. Now, that doesn't mean the snake was sinful. Everything God made was very good. So in this garden, and some people believe that originally the serpent had arms and legs. And I heard one scientist say, if you were to touch a snake, which I'm not going to, you can feel little nubbies up here. And he said, that's where his arms and legs were. Well, maybe. However, in Isaiah 65, in the New Kingdom, in the earthly kingdom, we are told that snakes still crawl on the ground. So why wouldn't God restore the snake if he once stood straight up? Why is he going to crawl in the new earth? And so I believe the snake always crawled. And I believe what Moses is saying here is that this creature in the garden was very crafty. Now think about it. If all you can do is crawl, you got to be pretty smart and crafty. You got to think, how am I going to get around? I saw a video once, and I couldn't believe it. In fact, it's kind of scared me, of this big, long snake. And it was climbing up these buildings that were kind of connected, but they were apart. And you'd say, there is no way that snake can go from building to building to building to bite you, all right? And I watched this video, and that snake figured out how to get from one building. It'd be like jumping from that speaker to a part of a building that was way over here. And he would stretch out and stiffen his body. It was absolutely amazing. I wish I had it on video to show you. I think that's what he's talking about here. And I believe the capital S serpent, the serpent, Satan, who was in the garden looking around, probably noticed that this snake was very crafty, very wise, very just, you know, he's got to crawl and he's figuring out all this stuff. So that's what he means there. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field because he had to be. It was a good snake. I know that's hard to say, right? He was a good snake. God made a very good snake. And if you look up snakes on Google, and like this one here, they're beautiful. Some of them are just beautiful. I'm still not touching one. And isn't it amazing that there's a general uneasiness about snakes among most people? You ever wonder why that is? I believe personally it's connected back to the garden. Anyway, that was for free. So, he's not sinful. He's just a snake. However, the parasite leader, the dark kingdom, enters into this snake. In fact, there's other scripture that connects the serpent with, but we'll just go ahead and skip that for sake of time. Now, we have Eve in the garden, and picture this. I picture it not one of those little tiny snakes, but I mean a big one. And I picture it being just gorgeous, maybe like this green, or I saw some blue ones with just beautiful. And here comes this snake. No doubt that Eve had noticed this snake in the garden before. You know, maybe petted it, you know, and I don't know. This snake suddenly comes up and begins to talk to Eve. Now, there's no reason to believe that the other animals talked. You know, Eve didn't see a donkey over there going, hee-haw, hee-haw, how you doing, Eve? You know, whatever, a donkey. There's no reason to believe that any of the animals talked. Doesn't seem to shock Eve at all in this beautiful place that God put her, but the serpent possessed the serpent. There's two other occasions when the serpent is told to possess people. Satan possessed Judas. Remember that? He entered Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12. And what did Judas do? Attacked the Savior. Killed the Savior. The Savior that we'll get to in Genesis 3 was promised to come and crush Satan's head, and Satan would bruise Jesus' heel. And we'll get that today, but we'll get to that. There's another time when Satan's going to possess somebody in Scripture. The final Antichrist will be possessed by Satan. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Now remember, there's always Antichrist. John tells us that if you refuse to believe Jesus is God, you're an Antichrist. But there are also Antichrists who run nations, who the Scriptures call the beast. I believe Hitler was one. And no doubt they are, in a sense, possessed by the devil, but there is coming a final Antichrist who will be possessed by the devil, just like he did here. So here's a great example. How he does it, I don't know, but he got inside this snake and began to talk. Now, so we've got a parasite in paradise, and lastly this morning, we have doubt in paradise. This is not good. But before he asked the question, I think we got to note something. He was aware of the prohibition, wasn't he? To ask the question, did God say you're not able to? He knew exactly what the rule was, what the covenant of works was. So Satan was in that garden listening, observing, watching, waiting to pounce. He was aware of what was going on in their lives. That's how he knew exactly how to attack Eve and Adam. Same thing in our lives as well. Now, Satan is a created being. He is powerful. He is supernatural. He is, compared to us, he's supernatural. He can travel swiftly. Angels are told in the Scripture they can fly swiftly. How swiftly? Very swiftly. How do you like that for an answer? He can indwell people. He can make animals talk. He is a leader of the fallen angel armies. But he is not God. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere present at the same time with his entire being. He can only be in one place. He's not omniscient. He does not know everything, though his knowledge is vast. He has a knowledge of world history. Through his demons, he has a knowledge of you and I. He's not all-powerful, though he is powerful. And I think it's very probable that Satan knew that Adam was given the charge in the garden. And I know it's not popular in our day, but God created man to be the head, and he gave woman, we talked about that, to be the helpmeet for man. That's just the way it is. It doesn't mean one is better than the other. And Satan, I believe, knew that. Adam was given the charge, along with Eve, to help work and guard. Work and guard. We saw that last week. So it's only natural that Satan would go to who first? Not the man who was given in charge, but to the lady who was not primarily given the mandate to have dominion over the creation. So he goes to her. And I thought about this. If you want to turn a congregation against the pastor, where are you going to go? You going to call him up and meet him in his office? You're going to talk to that other lady or that other guy. I've been there. It happens. It happens. All of a sudden, it's all it takes is for one person. You don't go to the source. You go down here. No different. Or it could be at work. If you want to get against a boss, just start jamming on the boss sort of behind the scenes. A coach, a teacher. It works. Satan, why do you think we do that as humans? We learned it from the snake. So he goes to the one who was not given primary dominion, though the woman does have dominion as well as being an image bearer of God. And remember, Satan is going to attack her heart. He wants her to disobey in the covenant of works, but what he's really attacking is their love for God, their creator. I like this. One person wrote this. In saying this, the devil was not seeking information. He knew. But rather seeking to upend the woman's thinking about God. And that is so key. Is God good? If I can get her to doubt the Creator, I got her. I got her. Notice the serpent's wording. Did God actually say, casting doubt in paradise, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Huh. God's way was positive. You may eat of all the trees in the garden. I give you all the trees. Just don't eat of that one. You can show your love for me. Don't eat of that one. Satan sort of reversed it. You mean you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Satan is not to be frightened. We're not to be afraid of him, but he's very wise and crafty. Now listen to this. I thought this was amazing. Someone said this. It was the first time she had ever heard anyone doubt God. Think about that a minute. This was the very first time that she had ever heard anyone doubt her Creator. Wow. And I like what else this person said. She did not know it was even an option. It's hard for us to grasp how pure they were. It never crossed her mind that God could make a mistake, that God might be withholding from them. Never once, never, she never even knew that she could evaluate God. And all it took was one little tiny statement. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And we're not going to get to her response till next week, which he always feels we're leaving something out, and we are, but this is just too important. It had never occurred to her that she could or she would weigh and assess what God said so she could evaluate it. Wow. That's amazing. Never once did it ever cross her mind. You mean I can evaluate what God said? I can pick and choose like a buffet what God says. Someone said, and I don't know if this is accurate, that Thomas Jefferson had his Bible and he took a penknife and he cut out portions he didn't like. And I saw a picture of it. They said, you have it. There's squares cut out and everything. Boy, do I want to keep going with the rest of the verses, but you got to come back next week. Just some simple application. First of all, evaluating God opens your heart to underestimate Satan. When we begin evaluating God, we begin seeing him as less than important as he actually is. And when we see God less than he is, we begin to elevate others above him. Most of the time, it's our own opinion. And without even knowing it, it's usually the devil's opinion that he wants us to follow. And we don't have to be scared or frightened or terrified of Satan. Satan's a defeated foe. Jesus defeated him on the cross. Death was defeated on the cross, but he is an angry, defeated enemy who still is around. We should respect him. We're told to put on the armor of God. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities and things in darkness, invisible powers in darkness. Remember what Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil? It says, do not be scared. Do not be scared against the schemes, methods of the devil. Satan came to Jesus three different times, and every single time, what did Jesus say? It is written. And he quoted scripture. He did not evaluate. He did not say, you know, maybe you're right. I could avoid the cross and have all the kingdoms that devil you have. No, he went right back to what God said. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. You should not test the Lord your God. It is written. It is written. It is written. There was no evaluating. So let me ask us, where have we evaluated God and lowered him and given Satan a hearing? Secondly, evaluating God opens our hearts to doubt. To doubt. Remember when the spies were sent out just to not to go into the land or not, and 10 of them came back and said, we're like grasshoppers and there are giants there and there's no way we can win. And Joshua and Caleb said, our God is with us, we can win. Which one did they follow? The 10. Why? Because they cast doubt. They cast doubt on God's faithfulness and his word and his integrity and his love for them. Satan's method is the same. He wants us to doubt God. That feeling of uncertainty. Do you ever mess with electricity? Boy, I mess with that with great doubt. You know, you sort of, I've got 14 pair of gloves on. That uncertainty. Satan wants us to doubt that God loves us. We've been talking about that on Thursday nights. He wants us to doubt that God loves us. He wants us to doubt that our God is faithful and never makes a mistake in our lives. He wants us to doubt that God is good for us, good to us. He wants us to doubt God's provisions. He wants us to doubt that God is holy and right and just. Even when he says, all the trees but one. That was the absolute holy, correct thing to do. There was no better way. So our question today is, where are we doubting God? That God loves you, that God is faithful. Where are you at in your life that you believe because you're in this situation right now, somehow God has failed you? Guess what, class? That's none other than Satan's trick. And if he can cause that, we begin evaluating God. I often say in funerals, especially when a younger person dies, I'll say, I never pretend to understand everything that God does. But I do know that in everything God does, I can trust him. Isn't that good? I stole that from a pastor I had in Florida. I don't understand why your 20-year-old son died, but I do know I can trust him. So where are we doubting God today? And the last one, evaluating God opens our heart, and here's the crux of the matter, to love somebody else. That's where it always boils down to. We are now under the covenant of grace, not works. But still we show our heart and love and obedience to God. Can you imagine what it was like in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve and God? And God didn't need to create Adam and Eve. The Spirit and the Father and the Son were perfectly content loving each other. God needs nothing. But God, his nature is to show his love, so he created man and woman. I mean, it's hard to imagine, isn't it, being naked and not even knowing it, even if you're with your husband or wife? I mean, it's hard to imagine, you know, that you're going out mowing the grass naked, right? That's what they did in the garden. They didn't have a mower, they had goats, I guess. But it's impossible for us to grasp the absolute purity and no shame and not caring that I got a wart right here or a big red blotch right here or whatever we try to cover up, and we'll see that later. There was just no covering up. They didn't care. What if Adam and Eve were the ugliest two people on the planet? They didn't care. They loved each other. They loved each other. And there was open, no shame and no guilt. How wonderful that must have been. Every day was Valentine's Day. I don't know if there was chocolate back then, but no hiding, no fear, no shame, no selfishness, no doubting each other, no jealousy, no envy. Wow. It was a paradise. Everything they needed had been provided. Everything they needed to know, God taught them or innately put in them when he created them. And God graciously gave them a test so they could show how much they loved him. The devil took that test and twisted it around and said, God doesn't love you. You wouldn't be going through this right now in your life if God loved you. You wouldn't have kids that maybe are gone astray if God loved you. You wouldn't have a mate that's gone astray if God loved you. You wouldn't have a hard job if God loved you. You wouldn't have that cancer if God loved you. You wouldn't have that diabetes if God loved you. That's what Satan does all the time. So that we begin to evaluate God and our love goes to another. That's what Satan tries to do. When she began to evaluate and doubt God, her love for God faltered. And I'm going to shut up here in a second, but isn't it amazing? And I've heard people say this, that if they leave their husband or wife and they'll say, well, I love her. I love my wife, but I'm going to leave her and go to this other. You do not love your wife. And you see that on movies and TV, and I've experienced it in real life helping people. Kids, I love you. I really love you, but I'm leaving your mom. You don't love your kids. But see, Satan has fooled us to evaluate God and evaluate truth, and our love goes to another. So the question of this little application is, what do our actions prove? From our actions, who do we really love? What's it show we really love? And the amazing truth, of course, is leading to Christ and the cross, because every one of us fail, correct? And it's the cross of Christ that forgives us and gives us life and defeats the devil. And we'll highlight that more and more. Father, thank you for the scriptures. And if we were Adam and Eve, we'd have done the same thing, no doubt. So God, teach us where we doubt you. If anyone doubts the provision of your Son, that's the only way for forgiveness, may you open their heart and enable them to repent and believe and give them life. If any of us are going through a difficulty in our life, and it's hard, and maybe we didn't realize that we were doubting, bring us back home. Bring us back to your arms. Bring us back to the fact that you love us more than we'll ever know. And you are good. And anything we need, we'll have. So God, help our hearts to love you. And we pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.